The Westwood Marching Band picked the perfect weekend to set up a place right in front of Albertsons to sell sausage wraps. Perfect weekend. Because you see, at our house, by 8 o'clock on Friday night, we had already exhausted our store of frozen pizzas. Saturday morning, it was breakfast cereal. By Saturday at noon, we needed something to pick us up. And those sausage wraps really hit the spot. Now, being the responsible dad that I am, I know that there comes a point in time when your kids can't just eat junk. With my wife out of town at the women's retreat, I felt like on Saturday evening, I need to do something for them that would be special. You know, get them back to something nutritious, something wholesome, something natural. So I did what all great dads do. I opened up the ice box and I pulled out a whole half gallon of natural vanilla bean Bluebell. For some reason, my kids never complain when I'm cooking. I don't understand it. We are looking forward to Mom getting home today. I don't think that in all of my life that I've ever heard a Christian tell me, God is doing too much in my life. I just can't take it. I mean, He's always giving me guidance. He's always answering my prayers. Wherever I turn, God is there with a miracle after miracle after miracle. I always have the insight, and it always comes from Him, and God is so active in my life, I just can't stand it. He's doing too much. But now I have, on the other hand, heard many Christians say, you know, it doesn't seem like God's doing anything in my life. You know, I go for weeks, I go for months, and it just doesn't seem like God's doing anything significant in my world or in my life. If you find yourself there today, it may be that you're missing out on one of the most significant ingredients in the Christian life. We find that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at a very familiar passage that has a very unfamiliar ring in our world today. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has preached a message that after hearing, everybody would think there's just no way. There's no way I can achieve that kind of righteousness. There's no way I can live that way. There's no way I can turn the other cheek that way. There is no way that I can do this on my own. I'm going to need some incredible help. And when we get to verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us how we can invite God to play a significant role in our lives. Look at it together. He says in verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open." Now, in these little simple phrases, some very well known, Jesus says to us that oftentimes the reason why God is not active in our lives is because we're not asking Him. Often we don't see God working because we're not seeking Him. Oftentimes we don't find God involved because we're not knocking. As you look at these verbs, ask, seek, and knock, you'll notice that they're all imperatives. Jesus is commanding the Christian, and He's saying to us, we need to pray. We need to pray. If you want to see God involved in your life, you need to pray. If you look a little closely, you'll notice that there are other things about these words that are very important. Each one of these words is a continuous present. That is, the tense of these verbs is something that is ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. Jesus is not saying ask and then quit asking. Seek and then quit seeking. Knock one time and the door will be open. In fact, the Amplified Bible translates it this way. Keep on asking and it will be given you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, it will be open. This is a continuous process. Asking, seeking, knocking, something that we do over and over and over again. Also notice that the words become more intense. asking is less intense than seeking, and seeking is less intense than knocking. In other words, there's a progression toward more intensity. Let me define what this looks like. If you look at the word asking, and by the way, I've given you an outline in your bulletin for you to follow along. As you look at the word asking, what in essence are we saying when we say asking? Here's what we're saying. We are saying in humility, we are recognizing that we are conscious of a need. In humility, we are recognizing that we are conscious of a need. Many people don't pray. They don't ask God because they don't feel like they need God. As far as they're concerned, their world is in good shape. They're managing their affairs as good as the next guy. They're doing okay. They don't need supernatural intervention. They don't need the touch of the divine in their life, and so they don't ask. Asking is saying, God, I need you. I need you. And in humility, I'm going to recognize that I can't do it all by myself. When we move from asking to seeking, we see that seeking is asking plus action. Asking plus action. Seeking is actually beginning to look for God's solutions. Not only are we praying and talking to God and we're asking God to be involved in our life, but we're starting to look around. We're starting to look into the Word. We're starting to look into our circumstances. We're starting to look for where God is moving. Many people miss the hand of God in their life because they're not looking for it. They're not seeking it. And the hand of God is all around them. They're praying and they're looking for the answers to their prayers. And God is placing those answers before them. Seeking is asking plus action. And finally, knocking is asking plus action plus persistence. Asking plus action plus persistence. It's not giving up. It's standing at the door of heaven and knocking and continuing to knock and continuing to knock with a view that God is eventually going to open the door. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep looking. I'm going to keep knocking until God responds in my life. Now, the question that's obvious at this point is simply this. Why does God ask us to do that? Why does God want us to be in a perpetual mode of prayer? Why does He keep asking us to ask over and over and over again? Why don't we just ask and God answers? You know, that would be the simplest thing. The key to that question is found in the next few verses. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 9, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Here is the key. The key is relationships. Relationships. He's saying that God is like your father, only better. In the same way that a son comes to his father and asks for his daily bread, "Dad, feed me." Dad doesn't give him a stone or give him a snake. Dad won't do that. That's not the way Dad is. In the same way, you have a relationship with God. And when you talk to God, when you come to God, God will respond relationally with you. Now here's the key. Prayer is the most relational thing that you can do. Let me give you an example. Not too long ago, someone handed me a copy of a study done by Dennis Rainey, the executive director of the Family Life Ministry. Dennis Rainey travels around the country doing seminars to help couples grow in their marriage. That's his focus. They've written a number of books, they've done a lot of research, and they recently came across something in studying the married couples in the Christian community that they knew that was absolutely startling to them. They came across a direct correlation between prayer and marital satisfaction. Most satisfied married couples pray together frequently. Conversely, the statistics showed those couples who do not pray together have a lower marital satisfaction than those who did pray. In fact, they went on to say that their research revealed that couples who were not praying together and who were not growing spiritually as a couple were in the, quote, at-risk category for divorce. Now, we think that if our sex life just improved, that our marriage would get better. We think that if our communication just improved, that our marriage would get better. We think that if we just had a little more money and a little more free time, our marriage would get better. What they've discovered in studying bukus of married couples is that marital satisfaction is linked to spiritual growth, and prayer is a very significant key. The reality is prayer is a very relational thing. When two people pray together, what are they doing? They're opening up their soul. They're sharing their deepest fears. They're sharing their dreams. They're sharing their values. If that works between a married couple, that they grow in intimacy by praying together, how much more is that the case with God the Father? When we pray, we are entering into a relationship with God, and that relationship with God is the key to spiritual satisfaction and personal satisfaction in this life. You want to improve your relationship with your spouse? Spend time every day praying together. You want to improve your relationship with God? Spend time every day talking to God, praying to God. You see, God is not some kind of a cosmic slot machine where we stick in a quarter, a prayer, and we pull the handle, and all of a sudden all the goodies fall out. God is interested in us connecting with Him day in and day out in prayer, and that's why God doesn't answer the first time. That's why God asks us to persist, to ask and keep on asking, to seek and keep on seeking, to knock and keep on knocking. And if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, the promise is that the good Father in heaven, He's going to respond, and He will answer your request, and He will be involved in your life. Now, I could give you a myriad of stories today of people that have prayed and how God has answered their request, but I want to show you one. I want you to watch a true story of something that happened in the life of a young boy.
Whenever Jesus wanted to get to the heart of an issue, He told a parable, a story that people would never forget. When I was a kid, something happened to me that I'll never forget. It changed my life forever. Experience. My dad, mom, and brothers, we did everything together. We'd work hard in our fields all day, then mom would fix us one of her big dinners.
Lord, we thank you for these blessings and for this food that you have provided. Amen.
Let's dig in. Jerry, pass the mashed potatoes.
Hey, we were able to go out and look at the wheat fields today.
Dinner was the best time for our family. David would talk nonstop about being a cowboy. And Charlie over there, he was always making us laugh. Dinner was certainly my brother Bobby's favorite time of the day. I'm Jerry, the oldest. I kind of had to watch out for these little guys. Mom and Dad sure had their hands full, and they used every opportunity to teach us something new about the farm and hard work, but mostly about love and respect. I guess you could say we were a pretty close family. Our farm was big, with wheat fields stretching as far as my eyes could see. Dad worked hard planting those fields, And by the end of the summer, the wheat would be ripe and the harvest would be ready to bring in. He'd say to us, "Boys, when the harvest is ready, we have to be ready, or we could lose the whole crop." I knew how important the harvest was, and I never doubted for a minute we'd be ready. But it wasn't harvest time yet. And on the farm, we had a lot of other work to keep us busy, like saddling up and moving our cattle to the south pasture. Riding with Dad and Uncle John was always an adventure. And even when things were a little more than I could handle, Dad still believed in me. And somehow it always worked out. Once the job was done, before heading home, we talked, just as men, about hard work, good friends, and of course, the harvest. I never left that pasture without learning something important from my dad. And I never left without bringing home something special for Mom. While we waited for our wheat to ripen, Charlie and I would help Dad haul hay. The two of us would work as hard as we could to see how many bales of hay we could bring in. You see, the more we brought in, the more we could brag to our friends when we went to town on Saturday. I remember that day because it was really hot, hotter than usual, even for July. And though my dad never complained, I could tell he was having one of those headaches.
Sure thing, Dad.
But we finished bringing in the hay and went straight to work on the combine so it would be ready for the harvest. It always amazed me how much work Dad could do.
Boys,
and I worked right along beside him. Like he did so often, Dad took us for a walk through the fields that night. The setting sun made everything warm and golden. Dad used to tell Bobby that God painted it that way just for us. We talked about the day we had together. We talked about the harvest. It wouldn't be long now. Dad said it was going to be a great harvest. It had been a long day, and I slept hard that night. So hard I didn't hear what was happening in our house. The next morning, I woke to voices, familiar voices, but they seemed out of place so early in the day. Why were they here? I wondered what was happening.
All right, come on, let's go.
I heard Mom and Grandma talking in whispered voices. Then Mom called us all together.
Jerry, Charlie, Davy, I need to talk to you. Something has happened to your father.
I looked into her eyes and knew it was bad.
Last night, he became very ill. We tried to help him, but there was nothing we could do. Your daddy died. But your daddy's in heaven.
My dad was gone. In an instant, our lives were changed forever. His headaches. We thought it was just the heat. Time seemed to stand still. It hurt so much, and it felt like it would never go away.
Lord, you know what a terribly hard time it is for us right now. But we thank you so much for being here for us.
Mom did her best to keep going. Mealtime was the hardest, though. We prayed for strength.
Thank you, Father.
We needed each other now more than ever. I missed him so much. The next few days were busy ones. Uncle John was the first one there to lend a hand. We all pulled together to help things along. Even our friend Amy would come by and help us with our chores. We'd walk through the fields talking and trying to make sense of it all.
I remember your dad saying that.
It was Amy who reminded me that when my dad needed help, he would pray. And she thought that maybe we should too. We did pray, and we talked about the good times and tried to look ahead. But ahead, all I saw were problems. I was worried about the harvest. It was coming soon, and like Dad said, if we weren't ready, we'd lose the whole crop. I couldn't let that happen. I didn't want to lose the harvest. I didn't want to let Dad down. Being the oldest, I felt such a responsibility. For the first time in my life, I was really afraid. I prayed that God would send someone to help. I thought that things would get better, but they only seemed to get worse. The weather got hotter and hotter, and the wheat was ripening sooner than anyone expected. My worst fears were coming true. With Dad gone, there was no one to work in the fields. It was hard, but Mom, all of us, we kept praying. It was early morning, and Charlie and I were at the barn feeding our horses. I used to love this time of the day, but now it was just a reminder that we were one day closer to losing our wheat. It was usually pretty quiet around our farm, but this morning there was a sound, faint and off in the distance at first, a kind of roar that was getting stronger and louder. Believe my eyes. One after another, big, huge combines. It seemed like the whole world was coming to our farm. They started in the big field, the one to the north. Their wheels sweeping the wheat into the combines. Side by side, they moved from field to field. Them unload the golden wheat. I thought about Dad and my prayers, and I understood. I wasn't alone. All these people, they had work of their own to do, but they left their fields to come and help us. Together, they did what no one could have done alone. And one day, they brought in the whole harvest. The harvest was finished. The wheat was saved. The fields were clean. Afterward, all the families gathered in the field north of the farm for the biggest harvest meal I had ever seen. I was amazed at how many people had come to help. It was a time to celebrate. Everyone had a part in helping with the harvest. Why, there was Dad's best friend, Mr. Hansen, and Amy's brother, Tom. Mom couldn't believe that Aunt Sally and Mrs. Johnson were getting along so well. And there was Harry Bender and Mr. Sanders. It wasn't that they didn't get along. It's just that they never did much together. Yeah, I knew I was part of something special here. But I guess the harvest is something that can bring people together. Uncle John said this whole day reminded him of the story in the Bible when a lot of people were hungry to know God, but there weren't enough workers to tell them. Jesus said, when the harvest is ready, pray and ask God to send people who will help. Well, that's what we did with our harvest, and it's a day I'll never forget. Helping with the harvest changed all of us in one way or another.
We thank you for this harvest which we're able to bring in.
It was time to come together. It was harvest time. I still come back to the farm and walk in the fields just like I did when I was a kid. These fields were my whole world. And the things God taught me that summer when I saw everyone come together to harvest our wheat have stayed with me all my life. Now I see the lesson of the harvest. There is another field. It's God's field, filled with people who are ready to respond to Him. And just as my family prayed for someone to come and help us bring in the harvest, people all around the world are praying that someone would help them bring in the harvest in their land, in their city, on their campus. Everywhere I look, I see people who are lost without the love and message of Jesus Christ. And the urgency that we felt on our farm is the same urgency that exists today. We can all do something. We can pray, give, reach out to a friend, even go to another land. This could be the greatest spiritual harvest time in history, and that's why we are all needed. It's time to come together. It's harvest time.
Some people would watch that story and think that the moral of the story is when a young boy prays that God moves and answers requests. And that's true. A young boy prayed, and the dream that he had of being able to stand there for his father and be able to bring in the harvest came true. But if you look deeper, you'll see that there's a much deeper lesson being taught there, and the lesson is this. The two boys in that family and the family as a whole were impacted for eternity because they saw God answer their prayers. One of those two boys is heading up a major Christian organization today that has a goal of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what I fear. What I fear is that oftentimes when we go to God and we ask, when we go to God and we seek, when we go to God and we knock, our prayers are way too shallow. We're praying that immediate small things like the crops would come in. And we don't realize the deep spiritual significance of what God wants to do in our lives. We're asking for the simple when God wants to do the profound. We're asking for the easy when God wants to do the supernatural. You know, there is a prayer that God loves for His children to pray. It's found in Matthew chapter 9. If you'll turn over just two chapters. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is speaking. And we see in these verses a prayer that God loves for us to ask, for us to seek, for us to knock. In verse 35, we read these words, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. In this passage, as Jesus is preaching and as he's ministering to people, he looks out across the multitudes of people and he sees a very sad scene. As he looks into the faces of the many people that he comes in contact with, he notices as he looks into their eyes that these people are harassed. The word harassed means to be beaten up on, taken advantage of, beaten down, wearied. He says not only are they harassed, but they're helpless. They don't have anybody to turn to. They don't have a Savior. As Jesus looked into the faces of the multitude, he realized that as mankind is in their pursuit for earthly bread, which will only satisfy for a moment, there's a much greater, deeper need. It's the need of the soul to connect with God. It's the need of the soul to connect with one who can forgive them of their sins and liberate their lives to something much greater than the pursuit of daily pleasures and experiences. Jesus looked out over the multitude and he was saddened. In fact, the word that's used here, where it says Jesus had compassion on them, in verse 36, that word compassion is the deepest, most emotional word that occurs in the Greek language. It refers to that which comes from the gut. All of us have driven by an automobile accident and seen the mangled metal. Or watch the pictures on TV of children starving to death and had this sick feeling. You know what it is, the one that starts down here deep in your gut and just kind of bubbles and gurgles to the top. That creates an incredible sorrow. When Jesus looked out over the multitudes, that's how he felt. He just got this sick feeling in the pit of his stomach that there's so many people out there that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it said, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of wheat. There's plenty of wheat. There are plenty of souls that are open to the gospel. There are plenty of people to be reached. The harvest is truly there. It's plentiful. But then he looked at himself and his 12 disciples and he said, but the workers are few. Just as those four little boys and their mother looked out at the vast expanse of those wheat fields and thought, there is no way the four of us, the five of us working together could ever bring in the harvest. Jesus looks at his disciples and he looks at himself and he looks at the fields out there and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. How would we ever reach all of these people? How could we ever impact the whole world? How could we ever tell them all? How can we ever communicate the gospel to all of them? And so he tells his disciples to pray. Notice what he says in verse 38. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. See, that's the prayer that God loves us to pray. That's the prayer that God loves to answer. That prayer, God, send someone, send me, use me, Show me how I might be able to impact this world. Do something miraculous. God loves those kind of prayers.
I came across one just the other day that just blew me away. A missionary was serving as a medic in a small field hospital in Africa. And he would have to travel 2 days by bicycle to get to a big city where he could restock his medical supplies and bring them back. And so he had made this trip several times, and because there were no hotels in the place where he's at, whenever he made the two-day trip, he would stop at dark and camp out and then ride the rest of the way the next day on his bicycle. One day, when he came into the big city, he saw two men fighting. The result of the fight was one man was laying there badly beaten, and so he stopped and he helped that man, bandaged up his wounds, and shared the gospel with him. He went on his way not thinking anything about it, and the next time when he had to make the trip to the big city, he ran into this fellow again. The fellow approached him and said, "I've got to tell you what happened." He said, "Doc, do you remember the morning that you bandaged my wounds? The night before, myself and five other men, we were going to rob you. We knew that you were a medical missionary, that you had money, and that you probably had drugs. And we determined that when you went to sleep that night, we were going to kill you and steal your money and steal your drugs. But when we came to your camp that night, we saw 26 armed guards standing around your camp." The missionary looked at this man and laughed at him. He said, I travel alone. There was no one with me." The man said, "No, sir. We counted them. There were six of us, and we counted them. My friends can tell you we counted 26 armed guards protecting you, so we left. We knew there was no way that we could get to you." The missionary scratched his head and walked away. And a few months later, he was back in the States doing his deputation, traveling around to the churches that were supporting him and sharing his story. He happened to come to one church in Michigan, and he was sharing the events that had transpired, and he shared this event. And one of the men in the church stood up and looked at the missionary and said, "Well, we were with you in spirit." The missionary thought, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And the man proceeded to tell him. He said, "You know, there's a time difference between us here and you there, and at night there it would have been morning here, and the particular morning in question that you've described, I came by the church, and I had this overwhelming feeling that I needed to pray for you. It was so overwhelming that I just felt like I needed to call some help, so I called the men of the church, and I invited them to come and pray with me. And that morning, the morning when you were about to be robbed that night, we prayed at the same time, and we asked God to protect you and to watch over you." And then the man turned to the congregation. He said, "I would like the men who attended that prayer meeting to stand up." And they counted them. 26 men. That's incredible. Just normal people praying. And God dispatched 26 angels to surround that missionary and protect him that night. You see, God loves to answer those kind of prayers. The problem is, there aren't very many people praying them. How often do you find yourself asking, seeking, and knocking on the door of heaven, saying, "God, do something with me. Use me. Take my life. Multiply it. Make me count. Make my life impact someone else. Put me in the front lines of the harvest. The greatest spiritual harvest lies ahead of us." And we at Hill Country Bible Church stand in an open door. And as we look out at the myriad of faces of the people in Austin and the surrounding areas, we have to ask the question, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but who are going to be the laborers? Who will stand up and say, "God, use me"? And who will keep persisting in prayer and keep asking and keep seeking and knocking? Who's willing? During this period of time, we've asked everyone in our congregation to make a commitment to pray for 30 days. From now until October 26th. And to ask God simply this: "God, what do you want to do in my life to use me in the harvest? How do you want to use me?" Many of you are praying. I've talked to many of you, and you know what? I'm already hearing incredible stories coming back from you. By the way, I forgot to tell you last week,
When God works and moves in your life, write it down and tell me. Call me. Send it by email. I want to keep a list of all of the events, all the miracles, as many as I can gather, of all the people that are praying and what God is doing in their life. And I'll guarantee you that God will use you in ways that you cannot imagine. If you will pray and ask Him, God, use me. Just use me. I know some people have prayed together as a couple for several days now, and that is a miracle. The first time in the history of your marriage that you've ever committed and followed through on praying together. You will find at the end of 30 days that you will see things change in your relationship with one another. You will see it with your kids. You will see it in your life. You see, whenever we pray and we ask God and we say to God, God, use me. Use me. And we ask and we seek and we knock, we will see God do absolutely incredible things. If you're here this morning and you have not committed to pray, it's not too late. God wants to use your prayer and use you in the harvest. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to you, we recognize that you're the kind of God who does incredible things. Liberate us from living our life in the mundane, so focused on the details of today that we forget that you are wanting to use us for eternity. Father, give us the courage to commit. Give us the discipline to pray. Give us the hope of the harvest. Father, we know that as a church, we stand at the point where we may make the greatest impact in Northwest Austin that's ever been made for the cause of Jesus Christ. That we may be part of the greatest harvest that has ever taken place in Austin, Texas. And Father, today, I pray, my prayer is that you would send forth laborers from Hill Country Bible Church to reap the harvest of souls that you've called us to reap. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.